It sure is good to see everybody here today. We trust that everyone had a wonderful week, a good Easter Sunday last week. Boy, it's hard to believe that Resurrection Sunday has already come and gone. Boy, the year is moving fast. And I'm sure everyone had an opportunity to eat their chocolate bunnies, your Peeps, you know. My wife says she does not like Peeps. Do we have any Peep likers here today? Yeah. Oh, we're getting thumbs up and thumbs down. You know, those little marshmallow bunnies. And I think there's only two colors, right? Is it? No? They've expanded the colors? See, I grew up, you either got yellow or purple Peeps. So apparently there's multiple colors now. Praise the Lord. Amen. But I tell you what, we're in service last week. You know, we received that word. We should be motivated and ready to hear the word here today. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And today I'm going to call this message, Embrace the Grace. Embrace the Grace. I'll tell you what, how many of you believe that we need a little extra grace in these days that we're living in, right? Folks, whether you know it or not, there is a spiritual shaking that is taking place. It's not a natural thing, but it is a spiritual shaking, and it's taking place around the world in the body of Christ, amongst Christians, amongst believers. There's a lot of tests and challenges right now. There is a huge temptation for many Christians to fall away, you know, to stop serving the Lord, stop going to church, you know, stop putting God first. You know, that comes to every believer, but there is a shaking, an absolute shaking that is taking place around the world in the body of Christ. We're seeing it especially here in America when it comes to Christianity in our nation. I saw this statistic. I think it just kind of goes to along with what we're saying here. I saw this statistic the other day, and they took a survey between 2003 and 2013. It was reported that about 26% of Americans attended church of some form or fashion, right? So 26% during those 10 years between 2003 and 2013, roughly one quarter of our nation was going to church on a regular basis, all right? Well, that's still three-fourths of the nation that it was not in church. But now and recently, they have been doing the same study, doing the same poll, and they're finding out that less than 8% of Americans are going to church today in the days that we live in. And that means that, you know, we have lost two-thirds of our church attendance. I don't mean at this church, but across our nation, of those that were regularly going to church about 12 years ago, about two out of three have stopped going since then. Folks, less than 7%, less than 8%. And think about that. There's a portion of those, you know, that even go to church that maybe, you know, they're going to places that, you know, at times don't share the gospel message or don't teach a straight Bible message. You know, thank God for the many good churches we've got in our nation, but also there's also some that don't exactly preach, you know, what the Bible says. So how many Americans on a weekly basis are getting a solid Bible gospel message, you know, in a local church? What, somewhere 5%? You know, maybe less than 5% of our nation? So that would mean 95% of our country is not hearing the word of God. When Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Folks, I tell you what, there's a shaking going on. And that shaking, Jesus mentioned it to Peter over there in Luke 22. We don't need to bring that up. But remember what he said in Luke 22:31. Jesus said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you or shake you like wheat. Jesus said, "But I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail, and after you're converted, strengthen your brethren." How many of you remember Jesus saying that to Peter? Jesus described a sifting or a shaking. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that the shaking is there to determine what is of God, who is of God, and what and who is not of God, right? That shaking is going to come to this earth in the days and the times that we're living in to test whether we're real for God or if we're just what my wife said. She quoted Reverend Patsy Caminiti this past Wednesday night. My wife was ministering, and she used this term, professional Christians. Boy, I tell you what, that really says it all when we think about that. We don't want to be a professional Christian. Do you know what I mean by that? That we just get dressed for church, we show up, you know, we even put our tithes and offerings, you know, we sing the songs, but we have no real relationship with God. Folks, it's easy to get into that routine, and you don't want to fall into that. I don't want to be a professional Christian. I want to have a relationship with a living God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we see all this stuff taking place. But I've got good news. Grace will always cause us to win, no matter what's going on in this world. And folks, we need in these days to be walking in the grace of God. Everyone say grace. Grace. You may not realize what grace is. Maybe you've gotten a definition somewhere else or whatever. Today, we're going to get a definition of what grace is from the Bible. Amen. And we need to make sure we understand that we're walking in it. Praise the Lord. Go to Ephesians 2:8. We're going to read a few verses here. And today, I'm going to give you three things that grace will do in your life when it is active in your life. All right. We're going to read this passage, then I'm going to give you some definitions for what grace is, and then I'm going to give you three things that grace will do in your life when it is active. Folks, how many of you know God wants grace moving in your life? God has already provided all the grace you need. The question is, are we doing what is required to see grace moving in our life? Are you here today? I'm not going to let you go to sleep on me. Praise the Lord. All those chocolate bunnies, all those peeps could be slowing you down, right? Well, we'll shake that off. Praise the Lord. Go to Ephesians 2:8. We're going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, "For by grace are you saved." I'm going to have you say it again. Say grace. 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 Isn't it annoying when the preacher makes you say stuff out loud? Yeah, someone agreed. Praise the Lord. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Is there anybody here that you've received grace, that free grace of Jesus, that gift of God through salvation in Jesus Christ? Yes. And it says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." That means you could not earn it. You did not deserve it. There was nothing you did, you know, on your own to provide that grace. God provided it all. In verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." I'm so glad I'm created in Christ Jesus. I'm so glad I'm created in Christ. Amen. That's what happened when you got born again. When you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you got created by, you know, into Christ Jesus. And now it says, we were created into Christ Jesus for what? Good works. And it says, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Folks, when you get saved, it sets in motion a whole plan that God now has in store for you. You want to find the works that God has for you in this life. You want to make sure you're doing what God has pre-planned for you, because it does not just automatically happen. Folks, all three of these verses are still talking about being saved by grace. All right? When you're saved by grace, you are now saved not by your works, but you're saved to do good works or good deeds for the Lord. Folks, we think, if we're not careful, we think, well, once we're born again, that's the end of the story. you know, we've arrived and we can go to heaven, and that's what we're going to do. We're just going to try to sit on that grace and not do anything. But when grace is active in your life, it's going to get you moving. It's going to cause you to do something for God. You're not saved so you could take it easy in this life and take a vacation from God. You are saved so you get to work for God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here, let me give you some definitions of what grace is. This is what grace is when it's active in your life. And you're going to start to see that we're pulling this definition from these scriptures that we just read. All right. We are created in Christ Jesus by that grace. And now we're created to do good works or good deeds. Here is what happens or what it looks like when grace is active in your life. All right. Here's a definition of grace. And I'm going to repeat this several times because I know we have a lot of note takers. Grace is when God's act of undeserved compassion becomes real to you. I'm going to say that again. Grace is when God's act of undeserved compassion in Christ becomes real to you. All right. Now we know what that act, the undeserved act of God's compassion is. Does anybody know what the undeserved act of compassion that God gave to you is? That is Jesus on the cross, Jesus buried, Jesus risen again, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, and Jesus Christ coming again. I'll tell you what, that is God's undeserved act of compassion towards us. And when that act of compassion becomes real to you, and when I mean real to you, I mean it captures your heart. It captures your heart. It gets your attention so much that you cannot and will not ignore it. You will not just do nothing for God. You will not, you know, just pass it off. You won't get casual about it. Oh, I'm gonna keep repeating this. Grace is when God's act of undeserved compassion through Christ becomes real to you, and then his sincere personality, his character, and his values become visible in your deeds. I'm going to say this again. I'm going to keep putting it all together. Grace is when God's act of undeserved compassion becomes real to you so that his sincere personality, character, and values become visible upon your life. All right. When you are walking in the grace of God, God's personality starts to become visible on your life. God's character starts to become visible upon your life. God's value system becomes visible upon your life. You start to cherish what he cherishes. You start to serve what he wants you to serve. You start putting him first where he belongs. You start to talk like God talks. You start to think like God thinks. Amen. Folks, embrace the grace. Grace is not the ability to do nothing for God. Grace is the ability to get going for God. Amen. And I'm going to give you here three things here in just a moment. You could say it this way. Grace is evident in your life when God's desires become your desires. Oh, folks, what are we seeing across this nation and across this world that is rejecting the house of the Lord, that is casting off service in the house of the Lord and doing what God is saying? What is happening? The reason is those are just symptoms of a bigger problem. And the bigger problem is that Christians are losing a desire that matches God's heart desire. If your heart desire matched God's heart desire, you'd be in the house of the Lord. If your heart desire matches his heart's desire, you're going to forgive that person that hurt you. If his desire matches, you know, is in your heart, you know, you're going to love to be a giver. You're going to love to praise. Are you here today? You're going to be okay with serving in the house of the Lord. Amen. When God's undeserved act of compassion gets a hold of your heart and it moves you in your daily life, when his desires become, you know, your desires, that's when his grace is active in your life. to lay down God's desires and his requirements for you is an act of walking away from the grace of God. Folks, God has a desire for you to pray and to fellowship with him. But when we lay down prayer and don't do that, what are we doing? We're walking away from grace. You know, when we put down the word of God and we don't spend any time meditating and studying the word of God. Oh my goodness. I don't know if I can say that out loud. I don't know if I can say that, but the Spirit of God just gave it to me. Folks, how many of you know it's good and right? We sing songs. You know, we praise God with music. How many of you know that that's good and that's right? But how many of you know the strength of a local church cannot be found in just its music, which we're so blessed here? But you know, I'm just talking generally speaking. God wants the word of God to be the center of the local church. You know, we got to be careful. Nothing wrong with listening to some music and, you know, and enjoying, you know, Christian music and all that stuff. Don't get me wrong. But all of a sudden the Spirit of God, you know, just spoke to me and said, my people are relying too heavily upon music in the local church. You know, and I'm thinking, well, you know, we put the word first here and everything, you know, like that. But I can see why the Spirit of God would warn about that. Because we're living in a day, the days that Paul spoke of when he said that there would come a time when people would not embrace sound doctrine, but they would heap to themselves things that they want to hear. Folks, it's a lot easier for churches to get together and just sing songs together, have a quick little tiny devotional out of the word. Folks, praise the Lord for music, but it cannot and will not ever compare to the meditation and the receiving of God's word that we've got to build into our heart. Thank God for godly music. Thank God for praise and worship and the anointing of God that comes through praise and worship. But the word has always got to be first. There is an entire Christian entertainment thing that is going through the land right now. Boy, I don't know. I was not planning on saying that. We got to be careful to put first things first. Why? Grace. Grace. Amen. And we need to have God's desires need to be our desires. Grace is simply this. Grace is simply knowing God, loving God, and doing everything you do in the light of his mercy for your life. Do you believe God has been merciful to you? All right, look at that. At least six people. Folks, if the cross and the resurrection have got a hold of your heart, it's going to move you. It's going to move you. And a lot of Christians, they are being less moved today because they've taken their eyes off the grace that was provided at the cross. Here's three things that grace will do when it's active in your life. I've said this already several times. Number one, grace will move you literally. Grace will put you to work. Boy, that went up. Oh, glory. Boy, did you hear that resounding amen? That was the holy hush. The holy hush is the sound of God dealing with men's hearts. What do you do for God? What do you do with him? You know, if the resurrection is real, it should move your life. Amen. Glory to God. This tells us, this passage that we just read, this tells us what grace is and what grace is not. Let me give you a couple things that grace is not. Are you ready? Grace is not a license to sin. This modern, you know, idea of grace is like, well, I'm under the grace of God. People think that God looks more favorably upon sin now than he used to. No, he does not. Grace is not the ability to sin and get away with it. Grace is not God looking more favorably upon sin. Grace is not an invitation to take it easy or be laid back with God. Grace is not the ability to do nothing for God. Grace is the exact opposite. When grace has captured your heart, you don't want to sin against God. When grace has captured your heart, you want to get to work for him. And I don't mean make a paycheck doing it. You know, obviously not all of us are going to be on a staff of a church or whatever, but get serving him, get obeying him, helping his cause. So many of you are doing that. Folks, I can see the grace of God on so many of you here today, right? Amen. But I want the grace of God to be visible on my life. How about you? Do you want the grace visible on your life? Amen. I want people to see me and they see, man, that guy, he's got a heart for God's desires. He wants what God wants. He puts God first. Amen. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not an invitation to lower standards. During this shaking, the enemy, the devil, is trying to get everybody to lower their standards. See, what's happened is that the devil has convinced Christians to lower their standards. He lowered them right out of the house of God. And we've got a packed house here today. So it's not, you know, we're speaking in general terms. We're not even speaking about every single thing going on here just in this church. We're talking in general that there's a wave moving across our nation to lower the standards. And as those standards have gotten lower, people are disappearing from the churches. People have wanted a more comfortable and convenient Christianity, and we thought that that would fill the churches, but it hasn't. It's emptied the churches. A convicting message is what changes lives. A powerful message is what's going to change our life. We need to be told that we need the grace of God working in our life. I need God telling me, get to work. Jesus is saying, I paid for you in your life with my blood. Go and do the works that I have commissioned you to do. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. Grace is not an invitation to lower standards. Grace is not an invitation to take it easy and do nothing for God. Grace is not a coffee house religion. Do you know what I mean by coffee house? The coffee house mentality is sweeping through the body of Christ today. You know what I mean by coffee house? Which I enjoy a good coffee house. It's called Tim Hortons. It's not really a coffee house. It's just a drive-through, right? Give me my coffee now, right? Praise the Lord. But you know, do you know what I mean by like these independent coffee houses? They're excellent and there's a lot of nice ones and you can enjoy that. That's fine. But how many of you know the house of the Lord shouldn't be run like a coffee house? And what I mean by that is a lot of Christians nowadays, they want their church to be trendy. They want it to be cool. They want it to be branded. They want to lay back with their Java, have no responsibility. I want to hear some cool tunes, get my caffeine fix, and get me out the door. That's what Christians have tried to turn the house of God into across this nation. And guess what? It has emptied the churches. When you lower the standards, you will lower God right out, because God is not about low standards. God is going to have his standard. He's going to come for a glorious church. He is going to require that God's people walk in his ways. And the shaking is just like when you were a kid in the sandbox. Remember when you would, you know, take that pan? Sometimes it was a circle. Sometimes it was a square, and you scoop up that you know, you go looking for your action figure or your toy or something in the sand. How many of you played in a sandbox? Yes. All right. Some of you didn't. Praise the Lord. So you scoop up the sand, and remember it was a screen on the bottom. Remember? And as a kid, you'd sift that sand, and the sand would fall out the bottom, and your toy would kind of shake towards the top. You know what I mean? That's exactly what's going on in the spiritual realm right now, is that all the things God is going to shake, you know, and find out what comes to the top and what falls through the bottom. I'm telling you, this casual, convenient, and comfortable Christianity is just falling through the bottom of it all. It is not working. It is not filling churches. It is not getting people saved. Woo! Welcome to church here today. We love you. Praise God. Folks, if you've received grace, do something for God. Do something for God. Don't sit on your duff, not saying that you're not. I know there's so many people in here that you are, your heart is captured by the grace of that undeserved compassion of God that he gave you. Amen. Grace is not a license to sin. It is not a coffee house religion. Grace doesn't encourage you to do nothing for God. Grace moves you. Look at verse 10 again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ to do what? Created in Christ to do what? I will get you moving if I have to. Praise the Lord. God loves you. I was born again to do something for God. God did not just save me so I go to heaven. He saved me so I would do something for him on this earth, so that I'd obey him and serve him and help his causes. The local church is the system that God gave us, right? To serve and to help his causes. Say, well, I just don't do anything in the local church. Well, why not? Why not? You want grace to be active in your life. Serving God is at an all-time low in the body of Christ. Why is that? Because grace is at an all-time low in the body of Christ. What I mean is that grace is not being participated in. Christians are not walking in the visible grace of God. They're not serving, you know, they're not participating. And then all of a sudden life is going to be a lot harder. Yes, grace in the lives of believers is at an all-time low because distractions are at an all-time high. What's happening is that we're serving and obeying all this other stuff in our life, and we're not participating in the things that actually minister grace back to us. Yeah. Folks, how many of you believe that obeying God moves grace into your life? Yeah. Being in church, I know we have several visitors here today. We're just so happy to have you. You picked a humdinger of a service to visit, right? Because, you know, sometimes it's not fun to hear the pastor say, hey, get moving for God. Don't fall through the bottom of that pan. If you're being, you know, if life is being sifted or shaken, go to the top, right? It's not always, you know, easy, but I'll tell you what, when his compassion is real, we're going to start serving. We're going to start helping God, right? Grace, get into that cycle of God's grace. Start serving. Folks, how many believe when you obey God, when you forgive somebody, it starts to minister grace? When you go to church, it ministers grace. Grace comes back to you. When you obey God and you become a tither, grace starts flowing to you. When you become a praise and worshiper, grace starts flowing to you. When you pray in fellowship with God, grace starts flowing to you, right? But what's happening is that so many believers are so distracted. They're serving everything else except the one that actually gives grace back in return. Christians are wearing out, burning out, because they're not doing the works that God called them to that would have actually produced more grace in their lives. See, we start doing the works of God, grace comes to us. So we do even more for God, more grace starts coming back to us. Then God promotes you and God grows you up spiritually. Then you do more for God. More grace comes back to you. Yes. Folks, grace is what we need. We need to do what the Lord told us to do. And that always begins first and foremost with the word. Before God starts talking to you personally about what to do, he's going to first require that you do what's written down first. Start doing what is written in here, all right? Then when he trusts you with the written word, he will start speaking to you and leading you and guiding you into your personal path that God has for your life. I've had so many Christians over the years, they'll tell me, they say, Pastor, God doesn't speak to me like he speaks to you. You know, like you always talk about how, you know, you heard the voice of the Holy Spirit and, you know, you were led to do this and do that. And Christians have said, I just don't have that happen. Well, my first response to that is, are you first doing what is written in the word? If you're not hearing God's voice to you personally, a lot of times it's because we're not first doing what is written in the word. And then when we're faithful in this, God will start leading you. And of course, it'll always match this. but he will start showing you what to do personally in your life. Amen. When people don't serve, folks, when people start doing less for God in their life, it is a symptom of a bigger problem. It is a symptom that they've stepped out of the grace in their life. All right? Folks, if you're sitting here and say, I don't want to serve. I don't want to help. I don't want to tithe. You know, I don't care. You know, I don't want to do that. I can just miss church, you know, half the time. You know, I can take or leave tithing, serving. I'm not going to sign up. I'm not going to do any, you know, anything to help the Lord. When that is going on in somebody's life, a Christian's life, that is an indication. It is a symptom of a much bigger problem. That is a symptom that God's desires are not dwelling in your heart. It is dangerous to get to the point where your heart is so calloused that you don't care to do anything more for God. Pastor, I don't care about praying. I don't care about giving. I don't care about volunteering. I don't care about doing any of these. I don't care if I, you know, go to church or not. See, that's a symptom of a much bigger problem, that you're not partaking of the grace of God. God's desires have left you. And I tell you what, you better confront yourself. You better deal with that. Stir yourself up. Get into the Word. Get into God's presence. Amen. Because grace moves you. There was no way. This is a story of my life from January 11th, 2002 until now. And folks, sometimes we come to a point in our life where the grace of God is the only thing keeping us from quitting. Is there anyone that's ever been there before? Okay, only people in the first five rows, I guess. Folks, I'm here to tell you that we all will find ourselves at a point sometimes where it's just that grace is the only thing keeping us moving forward. You ever been there? Where it's like nothing in your flesh wants to do anything for God. You don't want to be faithful. You don't want to be part of a church. You don't want to do any of that stuff. But because that undeserved act of compassion has captured your heart, it's like you've decided, I have no choice, but I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm going to keep going no matter how tough life is. No matter what is distracting me, I'm going to push through it all and I'm going to stay faithful to God. That's the grace of God on your life. Grace moves you. We got to move right along here. Praise the Lord. Here's the second thing that grace will do. Grace will able you or give you ability. Grace not only moves you, it gives you ability. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are you here today? Yes. Glory to God. When I first got saved, I just knew I needed to do something for God. I knew I needed to get in the house of the Lord. I knew that I needed to show up there every week. And then I knew that I needed to start serving. You know, and my wife and I, we started at Stockton Community Church with Pastor Richard Hamilton. He's now 80 years old. Been faithful, and we have a relationship with him all the way up to this day. We're just so grateful that's where we started. But it wasn't long before we started going to Pastor Hamilton and say, hey, what can we do around here? You know, where can we serve? What can we, you know, help out and do? I remember one day, Pastor Hamilton, he called me. You know, I was probably, in my early 20s, I guess. I was probably 24 years old, 23 years old. And Pastor Hamilton called me and he asked me if I would fill in for one of the guys taking up the offering. You know, and in the denominational church, remember the deacons that would take up the offering? You know, and he asked me to fill in, and I wasn't a deacon, but I was just filling in to help take up the offering with the deacons. And I remember showing up that day and standing there with those deacons. And I was standing, and they were all probably 40 or 50 years older than I was. You know, they just were much older. They'd spent their whole life, you know, serving God. And I felt so honored to be there. Yeah. Folks, it's an honor to serve in the house of the Lord. Grace is going to move you to do something for God. And then as you do those works for God, guess what? Grace comes back to you. And then you keep serving God, and more grace starts coming back to you. See, the devil is going to try to deceive you and I and tell us that it's a lot easier just to be without the church or to be without doing these things. But folks, I'm here to tell you, life is a lot harder without doing those things. Those works that God called you to produce grace. That grace, no, it doesn't promise that life will always be easy, but it does promise that you will always win. Yes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. People are wondering, why is life so hard? Why has, you know, so many Christians fallen out of church in America? They've lost sight of that undeserved act of compassion. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's talk about the second thing real quick. Grace enables you or gives you ability. Go to 2 Corinthians 8. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to move quickly through this. And some of you just said, that's a lie, Pastor. You don't move quickly through anything. But I'm trying. The grace is upon me. Embrace the grace. Embrace it. The things that the devil is trying to keep you from doing are actually the things that are going to move God's grace into your life and provide the very things you need. Yes. It's so interesting. Christian, the devil will say, don't tithe. You can't afford it. God says, you better tithe. You can't afford not to. Yes. Well, I don't have the time to go to church. No, you can't afford not to. Right. Well, I can't serve in the house of the Lord. No, you can't afford not to. Oh, that's right. Good. That grace gets you moving. And secondly, grace will give you ability. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8, 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we love the King James, don't we? We do you to wit. If you have a more modern translation, let's put it into English, right? We want you to know. That's what that means. Moreover, brethren, we want you to know about the grace of God. Everyone say grace. Grace. That was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, Paul's writing to Corinth. Macedonia was where the Philippian church was. Okay. Remember in your New Testament, you have the book of the Philippians? The city of Philippi was a town inside Macedonia. And now Paul is writing to the Corinthians to boast about what God is doing in the lives of these other Christians because he wants the Corinthians to pick up on it. Yeah. Right? And he says, I want you to know about the grace that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. But wait a minute. I thought that all Christians just had the same grace. Wrong. He's saying the Philippians are actually walking in it and the Corinthians are not. Whoa. Have you ever seen a Christian and you know they're walking in that grace and you're not? Come on now. You're right. I mean, we've all seen somebody, just this mega Christian who's just doing everything for God and they just convict your life. Do you know what I'm talking about? I guess not. I guess I'm the only normal one here today. Right? But you know what I mean? It's possible that some believers are walking under this grace more than other believers. Do you see that in the Word? So the Philippians, the Macedonians, were walking under a grace, and Paul's telling the Corinthians, you guys really should pick it up and walk in this grace as well. I'll show you. He actually says that here in a moment. He's, you know, look at the grace. He explains how that grace was visible. Isn't that awesome? The Macedonians are recorded eternally in God's word with God saying, my grace was visible on your life. And it's because Paul's going to say, look at what they're doing. Look at what they're doing for God. Look at verse 2. So these Macedonians, how that in a great trial of affliction. Oh, that's not fun. So now these Macedonians are going through an extremely difficult challenge, a hard time in their life. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their complaining and wailing and moping around. Oh, did I misread that? See, some of you are like, yeah, that sounds about right. I purposely just misread that scripture. Are you paying attention here today? In the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their what? Joy. The abundance of their what? Joy. Folks, this is when grace is active in your life. You can be in the hardest moment of your life and still be in joy. Why aren't more Christians like that? because they've lost sight of the undeserved act of compassion that comes from God. Folks, when you realize that you're washed in the blood, you're eternally redeemed, it can put a smile on your face even in the toughest moment of your entire life. The grace was evident upon these Macedonians. See, we think that a great affliction in our life is an excuse to be sad and to complain. Well, the grace can lift you above your circumstances. Grace gives you a supernatural ability to have joy when there's no natural reason to have any joy. So many Christians are falling into the quagmire of their circumstances, but grace will lift us above our circumstances. Praise the Lord. That in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Wow, that doesn't sound fun. The modern church doesn't ever want to talk about that. Oh boy, you mean Christians actually went through a financial trial? Yes, absolutely. Through their deep poverty. So now we're told that these Macedonians are going through a major affliction and they have no money at the same time, right? But it says the grace of God gave them abundance of joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. The word liberality, it means what? Generosity. Think about what was going on. God is saying, look at the grace that's on them. They're going through an extremely difficult time, but yet they have joy. They have no money, but they're still trying to give offerings. They're trying to be generous to somebody, because in context, this chapter is talking about Paul trying to raise an offering for believers in Jerusalem who had nothing to eat. Remember that? And now these Macedonians are like, I know we don't have much, but what we have, please give it to these people. This grace enabled them to have joy in a tough time. This grace enabled them to be givers when it looked like they had nothing. This grace enabled them to look beyond their own desires and do their best work for God. It's going to take a supernatural grace to lay down our distractions and pick up joy and pick up giving and pick up serving and doing what God would have us to do. See, these Macedonians had grace on them. What did they do? They got moving for God. Oh, but Pastor, we need to do this and we need to do that and we need to go here, we need to go there, we need to do this. And all of a sudden you're distracted and you're pulled away from prayer, the house of God. All of a sudden it's taking you in all these directions. You're spending all your time, your effort, your energy on things that are wearing you down and not giving you any grace in return. Woo! Yes, grace enabled them to put God first. Grace enabled them to detach from their own possessions. Grace was given to these Macedonians and it detached them from their own selfishness. They literally, look at verse 3. It says, for to their power, it means their ability. For their ability, I bear record, yes, beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves. Do you see that in the scripture? What does that mean? Grace will take you above your own ability. Folks, when we serve and we do and we do these things for God, He'll see to it that we go above our own ability. You're going to want above your own ability when it comes to your job, your family, your marriage. So many Christians are broken down. They've lost sight of grace and life is coming to a very unpleasant, grinding halt in their life. Be careful. These Macedonians had joy even though life looked so miserable for them. And it says they went beyond their ability and they became givers anyway. They went beyond their ability and they had joy for God anyway. Look at verse 4. Look at this. Look at this grace. Praying us, or literally that means beseeching or begging us. These Macedonians went to Paul, begging him with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. These poor, afflicted Macedonians went to Paul and said, I know we have hardly nothing, but please take this offering and give it to the Christians in Jerusalem. The Macedonians got excited about giving to whatever God was doing. The grace was on them. It gave them ability to think beyond their circumstances, ability to see what God wanted to do, the ability to have God's desires, even when their natural desires were completely different. Are you here today? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Pick it up. It's going to take supernatural grace to lay down things in your own life and take up and put God first. Go down to verse 9, and we'll just go straight to the point here. Go down to verse 9. This is a verse that we quote so often, but we now know the context in which it was said. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus has shown you grace? Yes. He went to that cross. It says that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Yes. Here's what grace is. Grace is when you put yourself under to put someone else over. Yes. I'm going to say that again. Grace is when you put yourself under to put someone else over. Yes. Are you here today? Yes. Why was that written in 2 Corinthians 8:9? Because Paul found Macedonians who were doing that. They had the grace of Jesus on them. The grace of Jesus that was on them. They said, hey, we will put ourselves under to put someone else over. Yes. Folks, your answer to your problems is to stop serving your problems. Stop serving your problems with all your time and your energy. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your own possessions and your own money and be worried about all that. Stop looking at all those distractions and stop serving all those things in life that are just wearing you out. If they're not producing grace back to you, they're just gonna tear you down. Did Jesus put himself under to put you over? Are you putting yourself under to put the house of the Lord over? The people of God over? People around you over? Put yourself under to put something and somebody else over. That's when the grace of Jesus is on a Christian. When it's visible upon their life, they're sacrificial. The reason why this nation has been dwindled down to less than 8% of Christians, who go to church anymore is because they've lost sight of being sacrificial like Christ. We are seeing less and less Christ-like believers and more trendy, hip, cool, all this coffee house mentality, and it's just empty. There's no power. All of a sudden, there's no one, getting saved, no one being changed. Folks, the Word of God is going to change lives. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Last weekend, these churches saw 10 people come to Christ. And again, it's not a family church commercial, but I'm just saying it's a Bible commercial. That's what the Word will do. Praise the Lord. You cannot just, ignore the challenging parts of the Bible. And last but not least, we're wrapping it up right here. Here's the third thing. Number one, we said grace will move you. Two, we said grace will give you ability. And three, grace will empower you. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go over to chapter 12. Just flip a couple of pages. Go to 2 Corinthians 12:7. I've got to read this, and I'm going to read it relatively quickly here. What do you mean grace will empower you? How are you going to face this life? You need some strength. I need some strength. I need to be reminded of some things. Folks, I'm here to tell you strength is not a physical principle. It is a spiritual principle. All strength is spiritual in its root and its cause. When Christians just lose strength in life, I'm here to tell you, it's because they're not fed spiritually. Yeah. Look at this. for the sake of time, go right to verse 7. How many of you know Paul, the apostle, was used mightily of God? Watch what he says here. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He says this, "And lest I should be exalted or worshiped above measure through the abundance of the revelations." How many of you know Paul just talked about in this chapter, he talked about being caught up to heaven. He, you know, talked about having these great visions from God and some things he was not allowed to share and some things he was allowed to share. And because God used him so mightily, people were trying to worship him. And Paul is saying, no, 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 no. We don't worship anyone. We don't worship any pastor, you know, or any minister, right? You know, we see this very thing going on in the days and the times that we live in. We see where churches have tried to worship Mary. Folks, I'm here to tell you, Mary is not to be worshiped. Actually, the scripture calls that an abomination. Because Israel tried to do something very similar. You can read about it in the book of Jeremiah. God said it is an abomination to worship the queen of heaven. There is no such thing. You understand that? You say, Pastor, you're going after Roman Catholics and stuff. No, I'm not. I'm saying that doctrine is not biblical. It is not true. We see, even in our modern times, you see modern Christian TV prophets. People worship the ground these people, you know, walk on. But yet their prophecies don't come true. You know, some of them are liars and fakes, and they try to, you know, sell things on TV to merchandise God's people. But yet people will worship them. And Paul is saying, don't worship somebody even if they're used by God. And Paul's even talking about himself. He says, and because I didn't want to be exalted through the abundance of revelations, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. There's a lot of debate about this scripture. There are entire denominations that believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a disease or a sickness. Well, no, the scripture tells you exactly what it was. It was a messenger of Satan that was sent. So it was a demon that literally was released to constantly pound upon Paul because it wanted to resist what Paul was doing for the Lord. You know? And, you know, Christians have said, you know, silly things like, see, you know, God made me sick and, you know, that's the thorn in the flesh. No, 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 no. Folks, I don't think too many of us are concerned about being worshiped, are we? No. Are you concerned that somebody is going to worship you? No. That's foolish. What it's talking about is that everywhere Paul went, that demonic spirit was whipping up trouble against him. Remember all the things that Paul said? You know, he was beaten, he was jailed, he was shipwrecked. Remember? Sometimes they would literally throw him in jail and take all of his clothing and he had no food and all the things that he went through. And see, everywhere he went, there was a demonic entity just beating on him. Folks, have you ever gone through a trial in life where there was just spiritual pressure on you all the time and you can't even explain it, but there's something just pounding on your mind? See, Paul knew where that was coming from. He knew it was the devil doing that. A lot of times Christians don't realize that that deep depression that is just pounding on you, it's the enemy doing that. Satan is just trying to hold you back, stop you from being effective for God, trying to discourage you, depress you. Again, but the only thing keeping you from quitting sometimes is that grace of God, because that undeserved act of compassion just keeps you going no matter how discouraged you feel, no matter how broke you are financially. Right? Amen. He says, I was, you know, faced with this demonic spirit. That was the word buffet there. It doesn't mean to buffet. All right. It's not a buffet. It's not, you know, all you can eat at the Golden Corral. A Golden Corral. Praise the Lord. I've eaten me some Golden Corral. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, their pancakes, well, no, their pancakes aren't very good. Well, praise the Lord. He's just getting blasted everywhere. I can tell you for a fact, as a pastor, this happens with me all the time. Just a nonstop buffeting. It means a constant pounding. Folks, have you ever gone through that? I see people that are here today that you're going through that right now, and I don't even know it because you've said it, but I just know it, you know, by the Spirit of God, you're going through that. It's not from God. And it's this buffeting that Paul is talking about. Look at verse 8. Look at the very next verse. For this thing, Paul said, I besought the Lord three times that it would depart from me. See, now we know it's not a matter of healing. It's not. Anyway, I'm not going down that road right now and try to get into that debate. There is no debate. The scripture told us exactly what the thorn in the flesh is. You got to remember, Paul was a Pharisee, remember? The term thorn in the flesh was used in the Old Testament to describe an enemy that wouldn't stop attacking Israel. Remember that? Where is that in the Old Testament? Book of Numbers? Remember where it was enemies of Israel were called thorns in the flesh that just would not stop attacking them? And now Satan, you know, provides a messenger or a thorn in the flesh that just keeps hitting us, keeps hitting us. And Paul did what we all would do. Lord, please take this away. Lord, take away the pounding. Take away this attack. But look what Jesus says in verse 9. Here's our answer, everybody. We're ending right here. Jesus said to me, my grace, everyone say grace. Grace. My grace is sufficient for you. What is grace, everybody? Right, that supernatural ability to be lifted above your circumstances, to look at the undeserved compassion of God, and to keep moving forward and keep being faithful to Him no matter what place you're in. Here Paul was being beaten by people, thrown into jail, starved. He said, Lord, please take this spiritual attack away. Notice Jesus didn't say He would take the spiritual attack away. Right. Yeah. Folks, if you think you're going to pray to God and God's just going to make every you know little thing easy in your life, you're wrong. Yeah. Oh, Lord, take this spiritual attack away. He won't. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. Hello? Yeah. Well, Pastor, these people are hating on me. Do you think God's just going to go and force somebody to be nice to you? He's not. He's not. He's not going to take away persecution. He never said He would take away the attacks of the enemy. You know that, right? Hello? We're supposed to wear the armor. How many of you know you could be wearing armor, but you can still take a shot? Right? You still take hits. We are going to win. However, you're still going to go through those challenges. He says, my grace is more than enough for you. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities. And Christians have misinterpreted this. They said, we're supposed to glory when we get sick. That's not what he's talking about. The word infirmity actually is the Greek word weakness. It means weaknesses. He says, I will glory when I'm weak, that the power of Christ would rest upon me. That means when we come to him, we say, Lord, I am nothing. You are everything. And we'll end with this. Here is what Jesus is telling Paul. Are you ready for this? Jesus is saying to Paul and to all of us, he's saying, what I did for you on the cross is enough to motivate you and to keep you moving forward. What Jesus is saying to his body is saying, what I did on the cross, what I did in those 3 days while I was in Hades for you, when in that moment when I raised again from the dead, my resurrection is enough for you. Yes, amen. The resurrection of Christ, what Jesus did on the cross is enough to motivate us, to keep us moving forward. Yes. Are you here? Yes. Grace gets you moving. What are you doing for God? He does something for you. He did something incredible for you. And now through that grace, we're supposed to enter into these works. Jesus told us all through this statement that he made to Paul. He said, when you're feeling weak, when you feel absolutely weak and you have no strength and you can barely keep yourself moving, Jesus is saying, but you keep on obeying me, serving me, and helping me, that is when it is the most evident that I am the Lord of your life and my strength is upon you and you're stronger than you think. I'm going to say that again. When you're feeling weak, but you still just keep on obeying him. Have you ever been there?
Oh, yeah.
Oh. Oh, praise the Lord. Folks, How are you ready for a little like background, you know, look? Folks, I'm going to confess as a pastor. Are you ready? This is, I don't know if this is exactly a tell on Pastor Tim moment. And every minister, you know, would testify to this. I've talked to other pastors, my own pastor. There are sometimes, if not a lot of times, you know, I will seek God about what message to preach. I'll seek God about our services or seek God about Wednesday nights or, you know, whatever, you know, the Lord would have me to do, you know, just trying to hear from heaven on what to speak. And sometimes he just gives you a little piece. And, you know, there's been many times when it's like, I'm seeking God, I'm doing all that I know to do, and yet I have very little in my notes, and I just feel like it's just not working out. Hello, any of you preachers know what I'm talking about? You know, where all of a sudden you just feel like, oh my goodness, I'm going into this, I'm going to be a failure. This is not going right. Hello, my wife can, you know, can testify. You feel that way as a preacher, you know, and others that are here as well, you know, and there's been so many times when I've been driving down the road, heading to service or driving out to Erie or to a Wednesday night or wherever I'd be minister. And I'd be like, Lord, I feel like I have nothing. I feel like this is going to fall on its face. Lord, I can't do this. You know, it just feels like it's just going to, you know, fall apart. And it is this verse that the Lord will speak to you and remind you, my grace is more than enough. Amen. If you've ever gotten to that point in life where it just feels like nothing is working, you know, you just keep on moving forward, obeying God, because his grace is upon you. Amen. And he says that's when his strength is the most evident in your life. Because I tell you what, God takes no pleasure when we feel all confident like we're doing it ourselves. Oh, you know, anytime I've ever let myself feel like, oh, I'm going to go into church today, I'm going to just knock this sermon out of the park and going to do well, that's when it flops on its face. But when I say, Lord, I just have nothing of myself. You know, I just feel like this is going to be an utter failure. It's in when you are at that place where you feel the weakest, that is when you are actually moving in his grace. Because you're still faithful, you're still serving, you're still doing what God told you to do, even though you don't feel like it. Did you get something out of this here today? Folks, grace number one, it moves you. Two, it gives you ability. And three, it empowers you. Even when you're at the lowest point of your life, it keeps you moving forward because that grace has captured your heart. Folks, I can't ignore the resurrection. I can't ignore what Jesus did for me on that cross. I gotta keep serving him. I'm gonna keep serving him. He's gonna be first. If I gotta put a bunch of things under in my life in order to be faithful to him, I'm gonna do it. Amen. That's what produces grace on your life. Do you get some help here today? Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, you are faithful and good. Father, we are reminded of the undeserved act of compassion that you performed for us through Christ. Lord Jesus, you put yourself under to put us over. You bore our sins. You bore our griefs and our sorrows. You bore our poverty and lack. You bore our sickness and disease. You took our fear. You bore our rejection on that cross. You saved us from hell. You saved us from eternal punishment. You saved us from an eternity of suffering. You suffered for us. Lord, how could we ever repay that? Father, that act of compassion has captured my heart. It has become real to me. Father, I know it has become real to many that are sitting here today. Father, my prayer today is for every single soul within the sound of my voice, that, Lord, that your resurrection would become real to them, that grace would capture their heart, that they would look at their lives and say, I need to get moving for God. I'm going to serve him and obey him in light of that great sacrifice on the cross. That, Father, that we would confront ourselves and we would say, Father God, we want your desires to be our desires. We want to know you and love you every day of our lives and look at everything we do through the light of your mercy. Lord, you've captured our hearts. You did the unimaginable. You sacrificed your eternal Son. You risked him for us all. He bore everything, all the punishment we deserved. So Lord, now we're going to do the works that you have for us. Father, we thank you. It's that grace that just keeps us moving forward, even when we don't feel like it. Even when life is tough, that grace keeps us moving. It lifts us above the circumstances. Gives us an ability. Lord, your grace is sufficient. Lord, you're not going to take away every problem in this life. You never promised to. But you did give us sufficient grace. Father, I pray for every soul within the sound of my voice that, Lord, that they would put themselves under to put you over. Father, I pray that they would stop wearing themselves out. That they would stop pursuing things in life that are not producing any grace in return. Father, you're faithful and good. With all eyes closed, every head bowed before we're dismissed, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? I'm not asking you how good you think you've been. I'm not asking you how bad you think you've been in life. I'm not asking you how many times you've been to church. I'm asking you what God would want us all to be asked. Have you made Jesus? Have you personally taken Jesus by faith as your Lord and Savior? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll speak or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save you. Folks, I'm going to tell you the truth. There is a hell. But I've got good news. There's a heaven. Heaven is real. God wants you to go there. He doesn't want you to ever be worried about hell. Jesus bore our sins. He washed us in his blood. And the Bible now says that if you'll speak or declare your faith and believe that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, and if you believe that God raised him from the dead, he will save you from that judgment. He loves you. He cares for you. He's got a good plan for you. He wants to create you in Christ Jesus so you can do good things for him, so that you could have eternal purpose in this life. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, well, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send anybody else over to you either. I'm not going to pull you out of the crowd or do anything like that. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to be sure that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. If that's you, the only thing I'm going to ask you to do is simply lift your hand for 1 second. And when I see your hand, you will hear me say, you can put it down. And then after that, I will lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat between you and God, you can pray that prayer and take Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? You say, Pastor, I just want to make sure that I'm saved. I want to make sure that my sins are washed. It's not you joining this church or any formal thing like that. It's you and God taking Jesus into your heart. Could you lift your hand, please? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that would say, Pastor, that's me. I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to make sure that I'm saved. Anybody else before we pray? Just go ahead and slip that hand up if you just want to open your heart to God. Well, we did have a hand. We're going to all pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray these words from your heart. Speak them out of your mouth. God will hear you. Amen. And just be sincere about it. Let's all go ahead and let's pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet, and let's just rejoice as we're dismissed. Folks, just a heads up, if you're new today and I haven't had a chance to meet and greet with you, I'm going to be up front in front of the platform. Please come on down and introduce yourself. I would love to have an opportunity to meet you. Let's give God all the glory as we're dismissed. Father, we bless you today. You are good. You are wonderful. You get all the glory. And Father, we all say together, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.